The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. You can be seated. It's a joy to be here tonight. I've been looking forward to coming to Baptist Leadership Conference, and I know you've had an exciting week. You've had some tremendous preaching already this week, and some of my dear friends, and Dr. Smith and Dr. Hamlin, Brother Ray Young and others, and I'm so glad to just be able to be here and to be a part of this. Can you hear me all right? All right, good. Turn my monitor up just a little bit. I don't hear well, and that'll help me up here so I don't miss this sermon. I don't want to miss it tonight. And you may have heard me tell about the fellow in Kentucky that asked the preacher to pray for his hearing. Did you hear about that? And he did, and he asked him the next Sunday, "How's your hearing?" He said, "It's not till next Thursday. Keep praying about that, if you will." But anyway, I don't have that kind of a hearing problem. But anyway, thank you. I appreciate that. But I've been looking forward to coming, and I appreciate the men that have already preached this week and the blessing they've been. And I sure appreciate Brother Wells, and thank the Lord for his friendship. What a dear friend he is. I just appreciate the fact that he's a fundamental preacher, man, and stands firm and has for all of these years. I'm thankful for Parkside Baptist Church, and thank you folks for giving and sacrificing and planning and working. And now you're looking at me saying, "You better quit talking because I'm going to fall asleep if you don't get to preaching." And so I appreciate all the work that you've done and prepare for the conference. I'm thankful for the college, Lone Star Baptist College, and I'm for it. I encourage, I pray for it. I pray for your college. We need places that are training independent fundamental Baptist men to plant churches, to do a work for God. And so I'm thankful for all of that. 1 Kings chapter 18. By the way, I would encourage you to return to the conference next year. And I know there's a good number of folks that's watching this online. And I would encourage you to come. I would encourage you to bring your workers. The sessions, you know, one of the difficult things, if you go to a conference, you go home excited, and then your folks didn't experience what you did. If you brought 8 or 10 or 12 people to a conference like this, everybody got on fire. A dozen people could really light a fire in a church and a bus ministry and Sunday school. And I would encourage you to bring folks, bring workers with you next year. 1 Kings chapter 18, I would invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God if you're able to do so. 1 Kings chapter 18, I want you to go to verse number 36. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." I want to preach tonight on this subject, "Let the Fire Fall Again." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless in the preaching of your word. Lord, many have been here throughout the week, and they've heard preaching and been in many sessions. And Lord, our hearts and minds are filled, and we're excited and anxious, Lord, to get back to the work that we have. And we thank you for the encouragement, the refreshment, the instruction that is received at a conference like this. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it. And now, Lord, I pause to pray before I preach, not because I'm required to do so. I pause to pray not because it is a habit, but I pause to pray because, Lord, I need you. I yield myself to you the best way I know how, and I ask that, Lord, you would use me as an instrument in your hand. Lord, you said, I'll pour water upon the dry grounds, floods upon the dry grounds. Lord, you said, I'll give my spirit, Lord, to him who is thirsty. And Lord, I pray that you'd please bless again. Would you please fill me again with your spirit as I preach your word tonight? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We have before us a very familiar story. It is one of drama, intensity, anticipation, and a victory. It is a story that stirs us to stand for truth, to stand for right, for God, and for good. The simple story here is that the prophet Elijah has challenged 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You know the story. They both lay a bullock on the altar and both call for fire to consume the sacrifice. We find the prophets of Baal, they pray and nothing happens. Nothing ever has happened. Nothing ever will happen. Praying to rocks and to imaginations and to trees, and nothing ever will happen calling on the so-called gods, because there's but one God, and that's the Creator God. And when Elijah began to pray, he showed himself once again, and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. It burned up the altar, it licked up the water and the dust around the altar, and the people cried, the Lord, he is the God. Now we know that story, and we know it well. I've preached it many times, you've heard it preached many times, but there's some things I'd like to point out in this story tonight that I think could help us to refocus in a proper and right direction. First of all, I'd like to point out here that this is Israel. These people are the people of God. This is not the heathen. This is not the other nations. This is Israel, the people of God. Now, while they had a wicked king in Ahab and his partner Jezebel, these are the people of God. This is Israel. These are the people that God has delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt. These are the people that have been set free from bondage and given the wonderful land of Canaan to live and dwell in. These are the people of God. In other words, this is not a persuasion of the unconverted heathen of a land. This is a revival of God's people. This would represent what you and I are tonight, members of local New Testament independent Baptist churches, the people of God. So often when we think of revival, we say we need to see revival in this world. The truth is, specifically, we need to see revival in the church. The world can't have revival because they're not yet converted. And so we often hunger for the world to see something they would not understand. And the Bible here in this story is talking about Israel, God's chosen people. May I say tonight, my heart burns to see the Lord do a work among his people that would cause another generation of young people, another generation of God's people to cry, the Lord, he is God. I'm not interested in seeing the fire fall to impress the world. I'm hungry to see the fire fall in church, that our hearts would be revived to do a work for God. You see, when we think of revival, we are thinking too much of the world. And I'll prove that here in a few minutes with illustrations. But I want to say somebody has to have faith in God in our day. Somebody has to convince our children that the Lord is God. Someone has to convince another generation of men of God, both young men and old, that he is the Lord God of heaven. Somewhere a people must take a stand for right and against oftentimes the majority. I say tonight that Christians, the local church, has halted between two opinions for way too long, and we need to see again the fire of God and the fire of heaven to fall to convince another generation of God's people to do a work for God. I fear that we in the church have begun to live to put pressure on the government to do their jobs, and we've left off the work of the local church. We've fallen into the same trap of blaming others for the problems around us when it is the church that has let down on the work of the Great Commission. I wonder tonight what right the church has to correct a government that is not fulfilling its work, and the church is not fulfilling its own work of the Great Commission. If the church had the same expectation of itself to fulfill the Great Commission as we have an expectation for the government to do their job, we could see a move of God again in America. When you can get hundreds of pastors stirred about patriotism and stirred about pressuring government, and you can't get 100 of those pastors to go to a bus conference, and you can't get 100 of those pastors to go to a soul-winning conference, your focus is in the wrong direction. What right does a church have to tell the government what to do, to criticize the president or Congress, the governor or representative, for not doing their job when that church has no soul-winning program, when that church has no bus ministry, when that church has Christmas decorations in the baptistry rather than water, when that church has had not a single soul down the aisle or baptismal water stirred in 6 months? I say tonight, if the church had been doing its job of fulfilling the Great Commission in the past 20 years, rather than turning the church into an entertainment center or worship center, perhaps our nation would be in a better situation. I fear tonight we think that revival would come from the government. May I say tonight, God blesses not the remnant by the whole, but he blesses the whole according to the righteous remnant. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm saying tonight, we need to see the fire fall again in our churches. Now, I believe government ought to do its work. I believe they ought to do it right, honestly and fairly. And I'm going to stand up and speak up and be counted when it comes to good leaders in government. Many of them are my friends, and I'm thankful for that. But I don't expect them to do my work. I don't expect them to do what the church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to be the soul-winning station. The church is supposed to be. You see, if we were taking the gospel and seeing families restored, the government only has. You understand, our form of government is for a moral people. And we cannot survive without our form of government won't survive without a moral people. May I say, that's not up to the government. That's up to you and to me. That's up to us. You and I need to be stirred about doing a work for God. You see, Elijah wasn't interested in seeing the fire fall for Ahab. He wanted the fire to fall for his own children, for his own people. Let's look at some of the details of this revival on Mount Carmel. The contest, of course, was between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God. Elijah told Ahab that it was his behavior and his influence of idolatry that had caused the trouble in Israel. Now, don't miss that. He said, Ahab, you're the one that's introduced idolatry to Israel. You've caused a problem, but I want you to know something. You don't have the answer. The people of God are the ones that made the decision to allow that idolatry in the country. And it's the man of God that has the answer. It's the Word of God that is the answer. It's God's power that is the answer. You see, tonight, God didn't call me to be a Fox News analyst and go to my pulpit on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and give a spiritual worldview of the events that's going on. I'm bringing news from another country, and the country I'm bringing news from, God is still on the throne. You see, Pharaoh came and Pharaoh went, but God's still on the throne. Nero came and Nero went, but God is still on the throne. And you name them, they came and they're gone, but my God is still on the throne. It's not my job to increase your fear tonight. You've watched enough Fox News to do that. Conservative talk and television is discouraging more Christians than anything I know tonight. We spend more time watching Fox News than we do reading Heaven's News. And we know more about the conservative, most of them are Catholic and conservative at best. We know more about what they have to say, and we have a political worldview rather than a scriptural worldview. And when we look at Goliath, we're like David's brothers. It can't be done. But when you have a young man that shows up, that's been spending time with God, and he's seen how great God is as the choir sang that opener, and he looked at Goliath, he looked back at God, Goliath wasn't very big compared to God, and he was motivated not by fear, he was motivated by faith. Amen. Now as I look at the story, here's what I find. First of all, I find the preaching to the people in verses 21 and 22. I find the preaching to the people. When the crowd was assembled on Mount Carmel, Elijah preached to them. It was a short and yet powerful message. First of all, we see an indictment. We see what this preaching is. Elijah describes the problem and he names the people. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." I want you to notice he did not address Ahab and Hillary. He didn't. Now we do as preachers because that stirs us up. And it also shifts the blame if we can blame Ahab for our problems. He wasn't preaching to Ahab. He's preaching to God's people. You're the one that's halting between two opinions. Ahab's not halting between two opinions. He's been serving Baal with Jezebel all his life. I ain't talking to him. I'm talking to you folks that know better. I'm talking to you folks that know it was God that brought you out of Egypt. It was God that brought you across the Red Sea. It was God that cared for you across the wilderness. It was God that brought you across the Jordan River. It was God that gave you the land of Canaan. It wasn't Baal. It wasn't the false gods. Hey, why are you halting between two opinions? And by what an indictment he gave them. They responded with indecision. Those that had graduated from a Christian school just stared at him. We worked. We sacrificed. Some men went to jail for the right to have Christian education. And where are they tonight? Where are they tonight? But our preaching is against Ahab. Ahab is not the fella that Elijah's preaching to. It's, hey, where are you kids that graduated from Christian school? Where are you kids that graduated from Bible college? Come on now. That's who he's preaching to. I mean, he puts the pressure squarely on us. And the response is indecision. The people answered him not a word. They didn't boo. They didn't say amen. They just looked at him. Now, some think this is an attitude of silence, and that attitude of silence is Christian and promotes peace. Not so. When the issue is between right and wrong, God's people ought to speak up for that which is right. He spoke of the individuality. He said, "I'm the only one standing, and there's 450 prophets of Baal." He was saying to them, you ought to stand if you have to stand alone. God, give us some men of God who will quit testing the waters of what others are doing and checking to see what others are doing and just get in this book and decide what God's called us to do. We're going to do it come hell or high water, and I'm not going to worry about what others may think or do. I'm just going to do a work for God. I went to Lexington near 27 years ago. They told me, they said, you can't build a church here the way you preach. You can't preach against the horse racing here. We race horses here. You can't build a bus ministry here. You try that. They won't put enough money in the offering plate. Those kids won't to put fuel in the buses. Friend, if we can keep them from taking anything out of the offering plate, we're doing good. I'm not concerned about what the others are doing. I'm concerned about what God called me to do. May I say tonight, I want to see the fire fall for my children. I want to see the fire fall for those that are sitting in the pews. I want them to come to church and say, the presence of God is in this place. There are things here going on that we can't explain. All we can say is God did it. All we can say is after days or weeks or years of praying, this is what God did. I want my kids to see the fire fall. A decision will be made as Elijah continues. And so we see in verses 26 and 29, the false prophets take their turn. I won't take a lot of time here because they're not worthy of it, but they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. They prayed a long time. They leaped upon the altar, added a little drama. I imagine they put some blue and purple lights on them to make everybody think it was going to be something spiritual or mystical or magical. And drama didn't make up for a lack of power. The old bullock just laid there. They're dancing, and Elijah, he makes fun of them. The Bible said he mocked them. Maybe he can't hear you. Cry a little louder. He had those fellows so mad they was cutting themselves with stones. Now, don't criticize Elijah for mocking them. He's putting false religion in its proper place. I'd rather listen to a dry, monotone voice of a preacher with the power of God in his life than watch some drama-filled act where no power was and no fire ever fell. And so the false prophets, they do their thing. And then we see the preparation by the prophet in verses 30 through 35. The actions of Elijah were a sharp contrast to the conduct of the prophets of Baal. I like what he says to the people of Israel in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. I want you to come close. I want you to feel the fire when it falls. Come over here. Get down here close to the altar, he said. Hey, y'all come up here. Elijah said, come up here, come up close. He gave an invitation. Let's all get close to the altar. And then we see that he repaired the altar after an invitation to come close. There was a restoration. Then he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. That was the formation. And then he covered it with 12 barrels of precious water. That was a saturation. And Elijah began to pray. And when he prayed, the fire of heaven fell. Now that fire was not to convince Ahab. It was not to convince Jezebel. It was to convince the people of God. I hunger in my soul tonight for my generation to see, I'm talking about the ones in church, to see the fire of heaven fall again. I'm glad as a boy, my dad started Bible Baptist Church in Southeast Kentucky, Hazard, Kentucky, in July 1972. I watched as my dad worked, as he prayed. I don't know how many times I've gone to the church and looked in the auditorium and saw and heard him crying and praying and begging God for his power. When my dad preached, he would preach, you need to get born again. Now, he may not have said it right, but he got more people born again than some fellows who know how to say it but don't ever have anybody saved. I watched him put men's names on a prayer list, and I mean, they were on there until they got saved. I mean, sometimes it took 3 and 5 and 7 and 8 years, and he prayed for them and witnessed to them and worked to win them to Christ. I'm glad as a boy I saw the fire fall. Our church was a simple church, and in fact, I guess we were poor. I didn't know it till later. I thought everybody was like we were. We didn't have a thermostat on the wall. We didn't need one. We didn't have a furnace or an air conditioner. Well, we had an air conditioner. It was on a stick. It had the Good Shepherd on one side and the Engle Funeral Home on the other side. And our heat was a coal stove that we built fires through the winter to warm the place up. It was time for Sunday school to start. Everybody would be in the back of the auditorium standing around the coal stove. I told Dad, you ought to put this coal stove on the platform. You ought to put it up there at the altar. I'd keep everybody up there instead of in the back. I heard him pray through the night. I watched him fast and pray. I watched him work. And I was convinced not of him, but I was convinced when I saw the fire fall. I saw that church go from 29 to 159 to 227 to 350 to 450 to 550 in the mountains. And I saw a time 80% of our church would come on buses. Sunday school teachers would come on buses. Men would take buses home with them. And that's where the bus stayed during the week. And they drove it to church and picked up everybody around them. We took a tent and set it up on every bus route. And we had tent revivals on every bus route during the summertime. And the bus would come on Sunday and would bring that bus full of people. I watched that mountain covered with people. I saw the fire of heaven fall. I hunger for my children to see it fall. And I'm going to tell you tonight three simple things that we must do to see the fire fall again. I believe, first of all, we need to get back in the bus ministry. Now, I thank God for the number of folks that stood up here as bus workers and drivers and servants and those that work in the bus ministry. But we have shifted our attention from fulfilling the Great Commission to trying to build a church by reaching people who have money. There was a day we, by faith, I'm for Bible college. When you get to the place you know how to work a budget so much you don't need faith, friend, you're in trouble. When you've attended enough classes that you can organize Sunday school to the place that you don't need faith in God, hey, you've learned too much about organization. You're going to fall short. And I want to tell you, there is a mission field in every backyard, in every town, in every city, and there are boys and girls and teenagers dying without Christ. Never one time hearing the gospel of Christ, there was a time that you brought children to church and they knew about God, but they're growing up in homes that are atheistic homes, not by decision, but by ignorance. They've never heard of Adam and Eve. They've never heard the stories. They know nothing of God. In Kentucky today, we're having 4 people a day die of drug overdose, 4 a day in Kentucky. 4 a day in our state of just 4 million people. That's probably a little more than half of what's in the Metroplex area of Dallas-Fort Worth. 4 a day dying of drug overdose. Why? They're searching. They're looking for something. They don't know what they're looking for. They're looking for something that will satisfy. And somebody needs to understand that the call of the Christian and the call of the church is to take the gospel and go find those boys and girls and tell them that Jesus loves them. And he died to save them. And it's our job not just to sing about it, but to do it. I was preaching in a church, and a young pastor was doing a good job. He said to me, Brother Fugit, how long should it be before I get in the bus ministry? And I said, pull over beside the road. And he pulled his car over beside the road. I said, are you asking me how long it should be before those kids right over there playing in that park get to hear the gospel of Christ? Is that what you're asking me? He said, well, I want to make sure I get my feet on the ground. I said, I didn't know the Great Commission had that requirement in it. First of all, get your feet on the ground. Then go tell everybody about Christ. I thought I was just supposed to fill the Great Commission. Now, I understand. You say, but what about the finances, friend? I'm going to tell you something tonight. We've got to get back to the place that our desire, our dreams, and our visions are beyond our finances, to the place that we beg God and we watch God every week and every month. Oh, we praise old Lester Olof, but he lived by faith, dear friend. He lived by faith, and we've got to get back to that again. We have to understand that the bus ministry is a tool that can bring boys and girls by the scores and hundreds to hear about Christ. 4 teenagers last year murdered in our town that were reached through the bus ministry. I tell the story of a little girl by the name of Kelly Cox. She died in a house fire, a little 9-year-old girl. I went to see her in the hospital. The doctor said, "You can go in. She won't know you there. She's not going to live. Her body was filled with smoke. She's not going to live long." I went back to the office. I said to the secretary, "You have record of Kelly Cox being saved?" She went to the files. She opened the files. In a few minutes, she came running in with a decision card over her hand. "Here it is, preacher. Here it is." This was in February. And she said, "November 24th, Thanksgiving service, Kelly Cox got saved and baptized. Preacher, ain't that good?" I said, "It's wonderful." Amen. I saw the family at the hospital. I said, I didn't know who the family was, didn't know who the parents were, 20-some, 30-some people in the waiting room. I said, "I'm Pastor Fugit from Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church, where Kelly came to church." The lady raised her hand. She said, "I'm Kelly's mom." I shook her hand. I said, "I sure am sorry, ma'am." I said to the man sitting beside her, I said, "Are you Kelly's father?" He didn't even look up. He just shook his head no. I heard somebody speak up around the room, and I looked, and a man said, "I'm her father." I went over there, another lady sitting beside him. In fact, they stood there and watched the building burn. They didn't even know their daughter was in there. You know the stories. Children left to themselves. How sad it is. I was away preaching the day of the funeral. Our bus director preached the funeral. After the funeral service, a lady said to our bus director, "I was Kelly's school teacher." She said, "Recently I had the children to take a piece of paper and number it 1 to 100. And I told them to put down their favorite place to go, favorite people, favorite places to visit." She said, "I just want you to know when Kelly turned her paper in, number one, she had written down, 'My favorite place in all the world to go is to church.' Her second favorite place to go was to church. Her third favorite place to go was to church. 100 times. 100 times the hand of that little 9-year-old girl said, 'My favorite place to go, church.'" Four little girls rode a bus. They got out of their seat and they went down to the bus driver. They said, "We've never been to church before. What's church like?" "Oh," he said, "You're going to love it. You're going to..." And they were so excited. They got to church. They looked at it and they said, "Wow." I'll never forget it. I didn't know this story at that time. I preached from 1 Corinthians 6 where he said, come out from among them and be a separate. Touch not the unclean thing. He said, "I'll be a father to you. I'll be a father to you." Now I understand what that means because I had no doubt one of the greatest fathers anybody could ever have. I had no doubt one of the greatest mother and fathers that any boy could ever want. Godly people. I knew what it was like to have dad, to have the church van loaded up with fishing poles and coolers with bologna sandwiches and shoebox full of fried chicken to go fishing all night on a Friday night. I knew what it was like to load up and go to a conference to hear men of God preach and 11 of us stay in one room, one motel room. If you help pay, you got to sleep in the bed. If you didn't, you just got a place in the floor. Ah, oh, but I love being with Dad. I love those. I preached that morning, and "I'll be a father unto you." I didn't know those little girls had never known a father. They had no idea who their father was. They'd never had a father to tuck them in bed at night. They'd never had a father they could lay down beside and snuggle up before time to go to sleep. They'd never had a father to read the Bible to them or tell them a story. They'd never had a daddy to take them to a store. never. And buy him a single thing. And that little girl, the oldest of the four, I said, if you'll trust him, you'll serve him, you'll live a separated life, he'll be a father to you. She never had a father. She stepped out of the seat and she stood in the aisle. She looked back at her sister. She said, come on, we need a father. I didn't know what was going on. Those little girls, they trusted Christ as Savior that morning. They went home on the bus. The next Saturday, the bus captain went to visit them, and the windows were raised. Curtains were gone. The house was empty. The bus captain said to the neighbor, what happened to these folks? I don't know. Big truck came in Friday, yesterday, and they moved away. I don't know where they went. I have no idea where those girls are. I have no idea. But one of these days, I'll get to see them again. And they'll get to see and have a father for all eternity. You see, the bus ministry, I think that's how the fire falls. I think when we work and we pray and we see God bless, you see, when you have a part in leading folks to Christ, when it's your converts that's getting baptized, when it's your converts that's growing, when it's your story that he was on the bus route, now he drives the bus. Yes, sir. I think we've got to get back to planting churches again. I think healthy things give birth. I think we ought to think about, pray about. I had a desire, I have a goal to plant 50 churches in my state. We're halfway there now. I've seen churches started and everything from converted bar and dance hall to, we had one place, it was a hardwood floor, it was a dance studio. When I first walked up to the window, it had a sign on the door that said, to order your tutu, call. But for 15 years now, and that building doesn't look anything like it did then, it's the Greater Cumberland Baptist Church. I don't have time to tell those stories, but I want to tell you something, dear friend. When you have on your prayer list, we need 100 chairs and we need 50 songbooks and we need offering plates, you got to take a special offering just by offering plates. Those are expensive. No wonder Dad used Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. And we had plenty of them. When you keep praying for that, when you got young men that call and say, preacher, we had 25 today. Did you hear me, preacher? We had 25 today. Glory to God. Let me tell you something. Don't ever apologize for pastoring a church, no matter its size, no matter its place, no matter where it is. If God's called you to preach, they need a man of God just like any town in any city. Love those people and thank God that he's allowed you to preach the gospel and win them to Christ. God, give us young men that are graduate from Bible college, that their vision is greater than their fear, and they quit saying, well, I'm not ready, I'm not ready, I'm not ready. Well, you ought to get a vision that says, ready or not, here I come, I'm going to go do a work for God. In soul winning, we see the fire fall again. Who's on your prayer list tonight? Who have you been praying for 6 months to get saved? Or do you have the idea that if they don't get saved as soon as you speak to them, you just forget them and go on? You see, there's no burden. You fulfill an obligation. When you witness to a man and he says, no, hey, you ought to be on him and in prayer, and you ought to be asking the Holy Spirit, oh, listen to me, you ought to be asking the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the place that he comes to a conversion and faith in Christ. God, give us folks that are hungry to see souls saved again. They'll get saved. You get poor people saved, you can get rich people saved, you can get mean people saved, you can get good people. They all get saved. Not everybody will trust Christ as Savior, but I want to tell you something, friend. You'll be surprised how many will get saved if we'll work to win them and we'll pray for them. Last week, I believe it was last week, I preached my dad's last brother's funeral, Uncle Ben. I've been awakened in the night by crying and gone to hear what the crying was about and seen my grandmother on her knees at 2 o'clock in the morning praying for Ben to be saved. I've stood there and I've watched her agonize in prayer. I'm not talking about one time. I'm talking about, it seems that's a part of my memories of childhood and teenage years. My dad worked to win his brother to Christ, Ben. Never had the opportunity to see him saved. But 12 years ago, I had the privilege to go into a room where he was and say, Ben, you know you need to be saved. Granny prayed for you for so many years. Our family's prayed for you. Don't you think it's time to trust Christ? He said, yes, it is. I had the privilege to baptize him. I just got to pick the fruit, you see. They had borne the tears and the burdens and the prayers of all those years. And what a joy it was. He attended church while his health allowed him to. It was a joy to say, Ben had a lot of friends. It was a lot of things, but the thing I can tell you most today that's most important, he was a believer in Christ. I don't want my children to have to read about what God used to do. I want them to see, wow, look what God's doing. God, give us another generation that's hungry to see the fire fall again. Would you stand to your feet tonight?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.